All right, well, we're continuing our study on the Lord's Prayer. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. So if you'll turn there, please, in your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. I said last week, and I want to reiterate, that this is something we should all memorize, not as something to be a ritual prayer, but to be a model. Amen? Jesus did not give this to have us repeat it by rote without any feeling, but he gave it as a structure, a scaffold, if you will, a structure so that we could structure our prayer life. Amen? Yes. And we're going to point out some things to you afresh in that regard today. But let's, if you have it there, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, you can read it if you like. I'd like you to have it memorized, all right, along with Psalm 23, Psalm 91, the love chapter, all these things. There's lots in the Bible we should have memorized. Amen? And what you hide in your heart will stay with you for life. And so if you know it by heart, Alan, you can go ahead and shine it on the screen, but if you don't know it, you can read it up here. But if you know it, let's close our eyes and just pray it as if we were praying it in our prayer life right now to the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. What a powerful, powerful prayer. And as I was pondering the prayer, I thought I would just take the main elements of that prayer and distill it down. And so I did this for you. I had Alan put it on a slide here. These are the essential elements without all of the details, okay, that make up that prayer. And so I just wanted us to look at this together, just in simplicity. It starts off, Heavenly Father. Why? Because we're acknowledging, number one, our Father, our true Father, the Father of our spirits, lives somewhere else. Where? In heaven. And he is Father. He identifies himself not as Almighty God with a big scepter to rule the universe. No, but as Father. That's his identification to us. Jesus said, this is how I want you to pray. This is how I want you to address God, Father. Heavenly Father, sacred name. In other words, we're saying, what name? Father. He's a good, good Father. He fulfills that title perfectly. Amen? Sacred name. Have your way. That's the thy kingdom come part. Give us bread. We have needs. Give us bread. Forgive our sins. What is that? It's a plea for mercy, because we all need mercy. Amen? Even if you've been in the Lord a long time, don't ever lose sight of the fact that daily we need mercy. Yes. Amen? Give us mercy. Forgive us our sins. Lead us. Deliver us. Yours the glory. Amen? That's my simplified version of the Lord's Prayer. I'm not saying don't go back to the other, but this is just the essential elements of it. Amen? Have your way. Give us bread. Forgive our sins. Lead us. Deliver us. Yours is the glory. Amen? And did you notice the overabundance of plural pronouns in the Lord's Prayer? It's interesting, isn't it? Because in the verses before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, when you pray, go to your prayer closet and pray all alone. So if I was praying all alone to my Father, I would say, my Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day, right? But Jesus intentionally, see, the Holy Spirit makes no mistakes. He puts it in the plural pronoun form, right? What does that remind us of? The kingdom's about other people. Amen. This kingdom that we're a part of is a connection to the body of Christ, to others. It's not just about you. It's about others. And all throughout the prayer, Jesus reminds us of that as he commands us to pray, us, give us this day. Why? Because as you pray in that way, you can't stay self-focused. Because as you're praying for your own daily bread, you're realizing, hey, my brother, my sister out there, they need daily bread today too. That's right. Give it to them too, Lord.
That's right.
What is it doing? It's keeping us kingdom-focused, kingdom-centric, right? It's so easy to get myopic, so easy to get wrapped up in you. And me, and the big I. And Jesus says, don't forget us. Keep us in focus in the Lord's Prayer. You know, there's two treasures that are very easy to take for granted in life as a Christian. And we have them in abundance here in the West. Number one is God's people. God's people. The fact that we're here gathered together with brothers and sisters today all around us. Those that can encourage our faith, lift us up in our time of need. God's people. Secondly, God's word.
Yes.
I don't know how many Bibles I have at my house. I practically collect them. But, you know, we have this in abundance. But there may come a day. Amen. And many people in foreign countries know this on a regular basis, in which through persecution, there's a splitting up of the church, a dividing up, a separating of God's people from person to person, or a confiscation of the Bible, the written word of God. It's not so abundant in other places. We sent some money to Nepal last year. You saw the pictures of those people practically fighting, clamoring over each other to get those Bibles, right, that we provided for them. Why? Because the word of God is precious. In other places, it's not so abundant as it is here. I have a quote here from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of you ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He gave his life at age 39 at the end of World War II. He was a man who was a pastor. He was a mentor. He was a discipler of young people. He told people all the time about Jesus. He was arrested for his faith. He was also loosely connected with conspirators who were trying to assassinate Hitler to get their country back in shape. There were good people that said, "This enough of this crazy man. You know, we got to do something about it." And so he was loosely connected with a couple of attempts on Hitler's life. And right at the end of the war, Adolf Hitler discovered a list of names of people who had been a part of that conspiracy. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was already in prison for his faith. He was already in prison. And Hitler, 2 weeks or so before the war, he said, "Destroy the conspirators." And he had all the, even though he's in a bunker, you know, underground himself, living like a rat, knowing the war's over, that here the Russians and the Allies are coming into Germany, about to just overrun Hitler. And he said he still, in his last moments, in fury, he had people put to death, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who would have survived. The Allies came in just a few weeks later and liberated that area. But he gave his life. The doctor that attended him said, "I've never seen a man lay down his life so willingly and surrendered to his God as when Dietrich Bonhoeffer walked naked up to the gallows and was hung there by order of Adolf Hitler." But this is what Dietrich said years earlier. He wrote a book called Life Together. It's kind of deep. It's kind of heady. I got to tell you, you can't read it real fast. But these are the comments he made about the body of Christ. He said this: "It's an unspeakable gift for the lonely individual, and it's easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have it every day. It's easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us, and that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who now has the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, 'It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren.'" He understood it full well. That there comes a time in many Christians' life around the world where they're imprisoned. Corrie Ten Boom is another example. She was put in solitary confinement for 4 months during World War II for her family having hidden Jews in their home in Holland. And during that time, she said she was just crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, I can't take this anymore." And finally, he sent a little group of ants that came crawling through the wall into her jail cell. And a few of them finally went back in the hole, but one kept coming out every day, and she would have these conversations with this one little ant. And that's how she kept her sanity. I mean, you can imagine, 4 months. That's like more than a quarter of the year. A whole season you'd live by yourself in a jail cell. And she'd have conversations with this little ant every day, and that was God's grace to her because she had no Christian brothers, no Christian sisters. I know those are extreme examples, but it shows this, as we're going back to this Lord's Prayer, those that are joined to us in this thing called the kingdom are precious. Yes. They're a gift from God. Right. You are a gift from God for me, right, and vice versa. We can't take it for granted. Amen? It could change on a dime. Through this precious prayer, we're reminded that the needs that we seek to be fulfilled by God on a regular basis are the same longings as those of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? That's what Jesus reminds us of in the Lord's Prayer. What you want is what they want too. Don't forget them. Amen? So it keeps us from being self-centered. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to focus on the phrase, "Thy kingdom come" today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you know, God, Father's not complicated. A 5-year-old could understand this. And I want to just say this real simply. God's kingdom comes as His will is done. It's nothing more extravagant than that. In other words, when God's will is submitted to in a human being, that's how the kingdom comes in the earth. Amen? It doesn't come with trumpets, fanfare, you know, big clouds of gold coming down to the earth and you know, angels stepping out everywhere and rainbows shooting out and lightning bolts. That's not how God's kingdom comes. It comes when a human heart says yes to the Father. We sing a song here called Son of Heaven, and one of the verses says, with every yes, His kingdom's coming. Amen? Every time a person says yes to Jesus in their heart, that's God's kingdom coming in the earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom comes as His will is done. What is His will? Well, did you know God has a will like we have a human will, which involves things like desire? God has desires. Every day when you and I wake up, God has desires for that day He wants to accomplish in our lives and the lives of people that we come in contact with. He has purposes. His purposes are long, far-reaching. Amen? I mean, they go well beyond selfish, immediate gratification that we humans are so tied into in our material world. God has long-reaching purposes. I look out at some of you here today, and I know there's people here that we've been in touch with for 30, 40 years. I know you may find it hard to believe, but we're that old. But Terry and I have been in touch with some of you that long. Our time with you and the Lord goes back 30, 40 years. And God has rejoined us at this point in history for His purpose. Amen? And some of you haven't seen in 30, 40 years. And yet God's brought you back around in our lives for a purpose. Amen? An eternal purpose. He has big, big plans. God has purposes. He has selections. God has preferences. You know, just like we would say, I'll choose that instead of this, or this instead of that. God has that. God feels the same way. Each day when we are faced with a choice, did you know God has a preference in that choice? We do too. But God's preference may be completely different from ours. And this prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, is simply saying, God, I will yield to Your desire. I will yield to Your choice in the matter. It's like us asking God, laying the plans of the day before Him, or laying the choice that's before us before Him and saying, what do you think? In fact, I'm surprised someone hadn't put that as a modern translation of that part of the Lord's Prayer. What do you think? You know, Thy kingdom come. That's the King James Version. But it really could be summed up in this idea. What do you think, Father? What's your choice in the matter? In the King James Version, it says, in earth as it is in heaven. Most of your translations say on earth as it is in heaven, right? If you have other modern translations. I just think it's interesting, worth noting, that we are a planet and heaven is not a planet. Heaven is a realm in the spirit. We are, you know, when you look from outer space, now that man has gone into space and taken pictures looking back at earth, it's amazing, isn't it? We all live on a ball that's just floating in space and somehow we don't fall off of the ball. We stay in place. That's that thing called gravity. I mean, it's interesting. He could have said, as it is in earth. You know, if we were ants and we tunneled into our planet, if we lived in the interior core of the planet. But no, we live on earth. And the prayer says, on earth, as it, your will come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That place of heaven that we describe, we tried to describe it last week, and the Lord gave me this analogy of the ocean. You know, the ocean is a realm that exists side by side with the earth. We live on the earth, and fish live in the ocean. True. The ocean is a realm, it's beside us. We're living side by side, but you can see the ocean, but you can't experience it unless you go in it. And heaven is a place, it's a realm that you have to go into. You can't invade it. You can't launch a rocket and say, I want you to go a zillion miles an hour, true north, and eventually you'll hit heaven. No, because that's a physical attempt to invade a place, a space that exists in the spirit realm. And because it's in the spirit, that's why heaven can come near to us. You ever been at someone's house or in a restaurant and you're talking with another believer about the things of God and all of a sudden you feel heaven invade the room? That's that realm meshing with our realm. And they make weird space movies about this, like Interstellar and stuff, you know, we try to wrap our brain around one realm touching or brushing up against another realm. We can't conceive it. But it exists, amen? And Jesus said we should pray this on a daily basis. One of the most powerful prayers you can say is, Your kingdom come. Yes. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an invitation for God to invade our realm. And wonderful things happen when he does. Amen? Look at Luke chapter 17. Jesus describes this in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now, when they said the kingdom of God, what were the Pharisees thinking of? This was a political overthrow, amen? A national outward change to the situation in Israel. At that time, who occupied Israel? The Romans. And so they were asking him, they were pressing him, Jesus, when is this going to come? When are you going to overthrow the Romans? And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, I love that word in the King James. Every time you see that word behold, you should make a note of it. And Jesus is saying, look, don't miss this. Take note of the kingdom of God is within you. Read that last part again with me out loud. The kingdom of God is within you. That's what I'm talking about, this invasion where the unseen realm comes into our life. Amen? And God invades our world. How many of you have ever been invaded by God? You know, when you got saved, some of you were maybe young adults or older adults. You had a pretty good run at sin, and you'd had a pretty good open door. You left the door open for the devil a good many years, and God came in, Jesus came into your life, amen? And heaven invaded your spirit, invaded your world, and drove out the darkness and turned on the light, glory to God. And that's what Jesus is talking about right here. He's saying it's not going to look like a political coup. For the kingdom of God comes within you, within your heart. I made note of these differences when the kingdom of God is seen on earth as men and women choose a couple of things. Sacrificial love versus self-centeredness. That's when the kingdom of God can come in. When we choose divine truth versus outward circumstances, things that talk to us from the physical realm or what we would call proud arguments, proud human arguments. Amen. There are all kinds of, you know, you ever met somebody who's really, really smart up here, but they got nothing in here. they don't have Jesus in their life. Their spirit's as dead as a doorknob. And but yet their mind is filled with all kind of intellectual arguments. They can argue all day long and give you 1,000 reasons why Christianity shouldn't work. Those are what we call human arguments versus divine truth. And thirdly, the kingdom of God comes when we put eternal priorities over short-term pleasures. The psalmist said it. He said, our life is but a vapor. Our life is a vapor. But the kingdom is about long-term eternal priorities. Amen. Prioritizing long-term eternal things versus short-term immediate pleasures. We have a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the way that the kingdom comes. We shared it Wednesday night in our teaching on Ephesians. We're doing a study on Ephesians on Wednesday night. So if you've never come and joined us, come out. We meet at the Rotary House here on Johnson Street at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. And in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, look at it here on the screen in the Message translation. It's really written very well there. It says, the stone blocks that were used for the building of the temple were all dressed at the quarry so that the building site itself in Jerusalem was reverently quiet. No noise from hammers, chisels, or other iron tools. That's a beautiful picture right there of the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes into our life and he begins working, chiseling, amen, hammering, cutting. It's quarry work that they would do at the quarry. But it's a silent building that God does in our hearts. And as we say yes to it in here, we are also being joined together side by side with brothers and sisters who are also saying yes, amen, to Jesus. You say yes to Jesus and I say yes to Jesus, we're in unity. Amen? But if you say no to Jesus and I say yes to Jesus, we got nothing in common. Right? The old hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. Right? People who have decided against following Jesus, I got nothing in common with them. The Bible says, what does light have in common with darkness? But when you say yes in here and I say yes in here, God joins us together and he builds the temple. Amen. That's the invisible temple that God is building in this hour called the church. Amen. That's what God's doing. 1 Kings 6:7. I love the way that's worded. How God builds us silently like he did at Solomon's temple. And how does that happen? It happens through submission. A submission. It's not a word we love here in the West. People like to be their own boss. They like to be their own, you know, kind of rule their own lives. Submission is not a real popular concept here in the West and in other parts of the world too. But James 4:7 talks about submission. It's to me the quintessential verse on this idea of submitting to God, saying yes to God. Look at James 4:7. If you have it there in your Bibles, we'll also put it up on the screen for you. I like it in the King James. James 4:7. By the way, King James is not the same James as James the Apostle, just in case you were wondering. It's not the people, you know, these kind of questions come forward. You know, people are new to the Lord. I get it. You know, there's two Josephs in the Bible. One was married to Mary, and one was Prince of Egypt. Two different Josephs. They both had dreams, but they're different men, different times. It's a lot to learn. This is a thick book, right? That's why we got to spend time in it. Praise the Lord. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. That word submit simply means to place under another's authority. See, that's a choice we make to place ourselves. No one can submit you. That's called subjugation. If someone else submits you and you don't volunteer for it, that's called subjugation. That's called slavery, right? That's different. Submission in God's kingdom is where you place yourself under another's authority. It's an act of the will. Another definition, just in the natural, from the dictionary, of submit means to propose, to set forth for review. Like I said earlier, what do you think, God? See, every day when we pray the Lord's Prayer, or a version of it, a simplified version of it, is we say, Lord, I got to do this, this, and this today. What do you think about my plans? We're submitting our blueprints, if you will, to God and saying, make any changes you wish. What do you think? Have your way. You change it. You direct me. It doesn't mean we don't have any desires. It doesn't mean we don't have any plans of our own. It means we lay them out. Amen? We place them at God's disposal. We place them before the Lord. There's a great example of this in 2 Kings 5. Would you turn there with me? 2 Kings 5. Most of you know this story, but I don't want to take for granted that all of you do, so let's learn it. 2 Kings chapter 5. Round about verse 17 in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 5. This is King David going out to war. The nation of Israel has just unanimously acknowledged that David is to be the next king of their country, and the Philistines don't like it. Well, the Philistines didn't like a whole lot about Israel. So in verse 17, they all came out. Oh, boy. Is that right? I'm sorry, 1 Kings. Okay, we're on a Bible hunt. I hate it when this happens. Nope. 2 Samuel 5:17. I was just testing you. 2 Samuel 5:17. There we go. I don't know how that happened. I have to talk to the scribe. 2 Samuel 5. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold, or the fort. Verse 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Now that's a silly question to ask if you should go fight your enemy. But David didn't take for granted that to go into battle. Did you know there were other kings in the history of Israel who had taken for granted that when an opposing king came into their territory, they should just go out and fight him? You don't choose your own battles. And David said, Lord, here's my enemy. Should I go fight him? He submitted it to God. And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. In verse 20, David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon my enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burnt them. Those are idols. They left their idols in the dust, and David and his men burnt them. Good choice. Verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Same location. And David said, he inquired, and when David, notice in King James there it says, and when David inquired. In other words, it was a regular practice for David to inquire of the Lord. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. Huh? God said, don't go up. But fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. The point is, David asked the Lord each time. At one time God said, yep, go to it. The other time said, nope, hold on. Go around from behind and wait for my signal. That's, you ever heard that in the movies, you know, wait for my signal. That's what God said. He said, wait for my signal. When you hear this sound in the treetops, then you go out. So see, David had a desire. It doesn't mean when we submit our plans to God, it doesn't mean we don't have desires. It means we're flexible. Say flexible. God wants you to be flexible. And that's what the Lord's Prayer, this part of the Lord's Prayer is all about. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not that we don't have desires. David had a desire to go smite his enemies. But God said, I know what your desire is, but it's a matter of timing. Timing. There's a man in the New Testament, the centurion, and Jesus healed his, I think it was his servant or his son, I think it was servant. And Jesus made this comment about him. He said, I've not found so great a faith in all Israel. And what was it about that man that Jesus noted? Or what was it that stands out in his conversation? That man made the comment, and he said, I am a man under authority. There's no coincidence that he was a man who Jesus said had great faith and a man who was under or submitted to authority. See, people that do awesome things in God, they're not awesome people. They're just submitted. They're the most submitted. They're like David. At every turn, they say, this way, Lord, right now, Lord. Every decision, they're inquiring of the Lord. And it makes them look good because they win. They win their battles, right? And that's what God is looking for. That's what he's calling for in this portion of the Lord's Prayer, that we would be submissive, submitted to him in everything in life. Your kingdom come. Your preferences, Lord. Here's my day. Here's what I have planned today. You got any changes? Any edits? Anything you want to orchestrate, direct, change about my plans, Lord? And it's submitting it all to Jesus. You know, it's interesting, in our anatomy, the knee in the body is the largest joint in the human body, the knee. I didn't know that. I would have thought the hip, but it's the knee. It's also the most complicated joint in the human body. It's also associated with what? Surrender. When the bad guy points the gun at him in the movies, you know, what does he say? On your knees, right? Why? Because that's a position of surrender. You can't get away when you're on your knees. You can't run off. The knee is associated with movement. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, Paul describing Jesus elevated far above every name that is named. And he said that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Well, we should be doing that now on a daily basis. We should be submitting our knee, in other words, our movements, our direction, to the Lord. Next week, we're going to do a baby dedication, and it's all about what we're talking about here today, submission, asking the Lord's direction for these children to direct their life. You know, there were seasons in Rachel's upbringing, for example, when Terry would pray. I didn't know she was praying some of these things over Rachel's life. God had put some things in Terry. Well, no, there were some things in Terry's heart. I'm not saying God put them there, but some questions that came up. Lord, I'm thinking about putting Rachel, you know, she was a really cute toddler. And at one point, Terry thought, well, maybe I'll, you know, go to one of these magazines that where they have kids model clothes or something. And we'll, you know, just let her do some child modeling or whatever. And the Lord said, no, don't do that. And then as she got a little older, we saw a lot of, how should I say it? Creative, flamboyant personality come out in her expression. And Terry thought at one point, well, maybe we should get her involved with like a theater drama group or something. And the Lord said, no, don't do that. And then, you know, at different stages, we were like, well, we had her we started her in kindergarten at a private Christian school. And then we moved from Chicago back to Alvin. And that's a long story, another time. And then we got back to Alvin, thank the Lord, and we put her in public school for a couple years. And then some changes happened, and we said, Lord, what now? And then it was time to go to private school, private Christian school. She went through junior high at one school, and then we felt some change in the air, and we said, Lord, what now? And he said, bring her over to this private school. So we did two different private schools. And then, you know, she's getting ready to graduate from high school, and it's like, Lord, what's the direction for her life? And so what are we teaching our children in all this? We're teaching them by example to follow Jesus. David didn't have to sit down and have a long lesson, a written lesson with Solomon on following the Lord. His life modeled following the Lord. There were battles won in the annals of Israel's history that they wrote about that David could point to and say, Solomon, at this battle, I didn't assume God wanted me to go this direction. I asked. And God said, wait. Wait for my timing. And then you'll defeat the Philistines. I got a little slideshow I want to show you. This is just kind of fun since we're doing the baby dedication. This is Rachel 33 years ago. 2 months old. Notice the resemblance of Caleb? She looks a lot like Caleb there. And then this was in March of 1990. We were dedicating Rachel next to the Lord. This is, yeah, they had different hairstyles in 1990. Wore different clothes. And that's Ronnie's little brother in the blue suit there, David Gilbert. I mean, his older brother. He'll be here next week probably, David Gilbert. And the drummer's right back there with his big smile in the Lord, right there in the back, giving his approval. Next. And so we had the opportunity to lift Rachel before the Lord and give her life to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you. It says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 that Jesus' parents, when he was 8 days old, they brought him to the temple to present him to the Lord. And that's what we'll be doing next weekend with these children, these babies. We'll be presenting them to the Lord. That word in the Greek language simply means this, to put at God's disposal. To put at God's disposal. In other words, we say, God, they're yours. Do you want them to go this way or do you want them to go that way? Do we want them to go this way in life or that way? And we're modeling as parents by our choosing, because you don't let your kids choose at this age, Ronnie. But we direct their life while they're young, while they're children. And then as they get older and older, they see we're not just directing according to our wishes, our wills, but we're listening to the Father's will. Amen? That's right. And the same word is used in Romans chapter 12. Would you turn over to Romans 12? Verse 1, we'll wrap this up here shortly. Romans 12, 1. Paul says this to the Roman believers. This is a familiar passage to most of us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, in view of all the mercy we've received, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present, that's the same word in the Greek as we see in Luke 2:22, when Jesus' parents presented him to the Lord, like we presented Rachel there in that picture, the last picture you saw. They presented Jesus in the temple to the Lord. And Paul says, we as believers should present our bodies a living sacrifice. You're in the book of Romans. Turn over a few chapters to chapter 6. Same book, Romans 6, verse 12. He says this, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust or desires thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Amen. That's what I said at the beginning of the service. We're the alive ones. We're the ones who were dead, and Jesus brought us back to life. And he says here, in view of that, what God's done for you, present yourself and present your bodies. Present your every member of your physical body as an instrument of righteousness to the Lord. Let's read on. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, you are under grace. Amen. God's been gracious to us. He's been good to us. And we should, in response, present our lives continually to the Lord. Are you with me? Amen. That's what we're talking about in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Listen, we never outgrow the Lord's Prayer. You can be 95 years old, and you're gonna be faced with a decision tomorrow or later today of, do I go this way or do I go that way? Or do I go now or do I go later? Do I even do this? And you submit it by your attitude. You submit it to the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to pray in the King James every time you make a decision. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done. No, but it's a heart attitude that says, I put it at your disposal, Lord. I put my life at your disposal. Because I'm not here to serve myself. I've been bought. Amen. I've been purchased by you, Jesus. Your kingdom come. Your will, Lord, be done. And how many of you know his will is always good? It's good to live in the will of God. Yes. How many of you have discovered it's not so great to live in our own will outside of the will of God? Oh my goodness. It can be costly. It can be painful. It can be destructive when we go our own way. But when we follow the Father's will, it's all good. Amen. It's a win-win. It's a win for the kingdom and it's a win for you. One of the best things you can do for your children, a lot of you have children in this room. Some of you have grown children. They're already out of the house. They're maybe not with you here in church today. But you parents, you grandparents, the best thing you can do for your children is for you to follow God.
That's right.
It's not buy them a new car. It's not, you know, pay for this or pay for that. Follow Jesus.
Amen.
If they see a life laid down in obedience, in sacrifice, and prioritizing the things that are dear to God's heart, what is dear to God's heart? His son Jesus.
Yes.
And his people, God's people. When you prioritize the people of God, your children see you do that, they will grow up to prioritize the people of God. If you don't attend church, your children will grow up and not attend church. If you don't read your Bible, your children will grow up and not read their Bible. It's amazing how quick kids get away. I was amazed the other day. I was thinking about this. I'm just throwing this out. This is a little Bible icing for the cake, okay? It's not related to my message, but it's the truth the Lord pointed out to me. You know, Abraham had a nephew named Lot. And eventually they separated, right? And Lot went on to, it's a long story, but he had children. He had descendants later. They weren't really his. It's not legitimate descendants, but they became, do you know what they became? They became the Moabites. Do you know who the Moabites worshipped? It wasn't the God of Abraham. It wasn't Jehovah. They worshipped a God called Chemosh. I'm probably saying that, I'm probably butchering that. Chemosh. And you know what that idol worship involved? Throwing their babies in the fire.
Yep.
Hey, that's just two generations from Abraham. That's Abraham's nephew. His descendants went off that deep end. I'm telling you, it's easy for our kids to lose sight of this Jesus we've been serving. We have to walk the line. Amen?
Amen.
There was another example that came to mind. Esau. Jacob and Esau were twins in the womb together. Jacob became the father of a nation called
Israel.
Esau went on to become the father of a nation called the Edomites. They too worshipped other gods who demanded sacrifice and human sacrifice. It's crazy. How could people so close go so far from each other? Right? Parents, it's important what you do. It's important. If you want to bless your children, surrender your life to Jesus. I pray this prayer on a regular basis. I choose life that I and my children may live. Because your children are watching you. They're coming after you. And your choices affect their choices. Christianity is not a costless faith. It will cost you something. It will cost you something. And there's been seasons in our life, when Terry and I were young believers, before we ever met each other, I'm talking about when we were teenagers, where the Lord said, change this, step away from that, throw these albums in the fire, literally, or put these cassette tapes, I'm going back a ways, in the trash. Why? Because that music, that way of thinking was steering me toward evil or steering her toward the old life, and we got rid of it. There's a story in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, turn over there real quick with me, one book to the left, Acts chapter 19. Where some people got saved in the town of Ephesus, and they paid the price to follow Jesus fully, to surrender, to bend the knee. Look in Acts chapter 19, verse 18. Acts 19, 18. Are you there?
Yes.
And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many also of them which used curious arts, that's sorcery, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. I did the calculations on this. One of these pieces of silver was equal to a day's wage. You know what this equals? 137 years of wages. That's a lot of money. But there's nothing worth an open door to the devil. No price too high to pay to be free from his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Are you with me? Amen. I'm telling you, the Lord's not just having us dedicate babies next week. He's calling for us to dedicate our lives, all of us, afresh. You know what God did to the nation of Israel before they went into the promised land? They had a big circumcision party. That's not very fun. God told Joshua, he said, this whole generation that's been wandering the desert 40 years, none of them were originally circumcised. None of the males were circumcised. And they had a big day of circumcision right before they crossed into Jericho. I'm smiling because it wasn't me. When Jacob came back after he left living with his uncle for about 20 years and he was coming back to his homeland, he stopped and God said, I want you to go to this place called Bethel, which means house of God, and I want you to sacrifice, build an altar for me there. And Jacob turns to his relatives. This is unthinkable, but he tells his wives, his concubines, all his huge tribe. He says, now get rid of all the foreign gods among you. What were they doing with foreign gods? Idols in their tents. But see, even Jacob's uncle, who he had come from, Laban, was an idol worshiper. Even though he's related to Rebekah, who was Isaac's wife, Jacob's mother. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes families can be so close and yet so far. And Jacob turns to his tribe and he says, get rid of your idols. We're about to go to the house of God. And we're about to build a building or renovate a building here for worship. God's moving us into a place called our own, our house. And he would look at each one of us and say, get rid of your idols. You're about to step into the house of God. It's a new place. A new place in your walk with the Lord. Can't have idols there. Peter said to the Jews in Acts chapter 3, when they rushed to the temple to see this man who had been healed, who had been lame all his life, and Peter said, why are you looking at us as if we did it? This man, through faith in the name of Jesus, has been restored. And he told those people at that moment, Jews, what did he tell them to do? He said, repent. In other words, turn from sin. Turn from that which is wrong. I would say turn from your idols. And times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Amen? God's doing this in our lives. I'm not going to have an altar call for you here today, but I am going to have a moment here in a minute where we're going to give our lives afresh to the Lord. Just like these babies we're going to dedicate next weekend. Amen? One last verse in Isaiah 6. Isaiah, God gave me numerous examples, and this is another one that came to mind. I'll just quote it to you. Isaiah is seeing a vision of heaven, and he's hearing angels cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And he's blown away by what he's seeing, and he's realizing all of a sudden, I'm undone. I got sin in my life. I'm a man of unclean lips. And what does he do? He says, woe is me. I got sin in the camp. I got sin in my life. And the angel comes, an angel flies, and with a pair of tongs, he lifts a coal from the altar as if not to defile it, because obviously his hands were strong enough to hold it. It says he flew and he put the, and that coal was in his hand. So he didn't use the tongs because he wasn't trying to get burnt. He was trying to keep the altar sacred, undefiled. He puts the coal in his hand and brings it to Isaiah and says, this has touched your lips. Now you're cleansed. And in the next words, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Why? Because once your life's been cleansed, then you're not serving God out of dead works. You're not serving him to try to pay him back for sins you're allowing in your life. You're serving him out of a right heart. Let's all stand together. Close your eyes and pray this prayer with me for just a moment, the part of the prayer we're focused on today in the Lord's Prayer. Say it with me. Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done.
On earth.
On earth.
As it is in heaven.
As it is in heaven.
Let's say it once more. Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done.
On earth.
As it is in heaven.
See, God has aligned us to his son Jesus, and in him is no darkness at all. Saints, some of you might have some areas in your life that the Holy Spirit's going to put his finger on even in this moment, or even earlier while I was preaching, and he's saying, this needs to change. That needs to go. Clean this up here. Let go of this here. It might be a friend. It might be a social connection, and God's saying, cut them loose. Now, that's not to say we treat people without love. It's saying for your own good. Amen? For your own good, step away from any relationship that defiles you, any relationship that pulls you away from Jesus, from the path you're walking. As I said earlier, if I'm surrendered to Jesus and I'm hanging out with a person who says no to Jesus, I really have nothing in common with them. If I'm really truly following Jesus, the people I have fellowship with are the people who are saying yes to Jesus. They are surrendered to Jesus. And God may be calling you in this moment with our heads bowed for just a moment. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do his work. As I read earlier in 1 Kings chapter 6, it's a silent work. It happens where? In the heart. It's not a pastor standing up and saying, don't watch TV, don't go to movies, don't do this, don't do that. It's you saying yes to Jesus where he puts his finger. And if he has you get rid of this or get rid of that, or step away from this, or separate yourself from that, you're all for the better for it in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit now. As we're preparing to dedicate children next weekend to you, to give them to you, Jesus, and put them at your disposal, so now, Lord, we put our lives at your disposal. We say, use us, Lord. Here we are. Send us. We're yielded to you, Lord. We surrender. Your kingdom come. Let your will be done, Father, in us and in our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to ask, as the Holy Spirit's touching that area of your life, that you just simply say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. And obey him. There's a blessing on the other side of surrender. One of the most powerful things that can happen in the earth is for a human to say yes to God. As you say yes to him, power comes in and floods your life. Change comes in and fills your life. The kingdom of heaven invades earth when we say yes, when we bend the knee and we yield to his direction. Are you willing to say yes today? Lord, I thank you for touching each one of us. Thank you, Lord, you don't leave us alone. You don't leave us where we want to be comfortable apart from you, Lord, but you draw us by your Spirit to higher levels of holiness, purity, and faith. I thank you that you're drawing us today. And we say yes to it, Lord. We submit to it. Yes. Have your way in us, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We've got great things going on around here. Make sure you stay in tune with the app, with our announcements. We keep you posted with our push notices that way. Again, next weekend, we'll have our second Ministry of Helps class. So show up early. Be blessed. Have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you soon.